Book of Revelation, chapter number 8, is where we left off last week. Revelation, chapter number 8. And last week we got started in with the seals. We looked at the role that was in the hand of God, and that they looked for one who was worthy to take the scroll, and there was none that was found worthy. And John mourned over that. The angel said that to mourn not, weep not, because the Lamb has been found worthy. And so that was actually 2 weeks ago that we talked about that. And the Lamb came and took the scroll, which, as I said, I believe is the title deed to the world. It's God's legitimate ownership of this world, and he has redeemed it by his blood. He has bought it back. And so the Lamb took the scroll. It was sealed with seven seals, and last week we started loosing those seven seals one by one, and with each of the seven seals there was more judgment and things that fell upon this earth. And we went through six of the seven seals, and we're going to find that there is a pattern of, for one, a pattern of sevens in the book of Revelation, but there are seven seals, and I brought this out last week. In the seventh seal contains seven trumpets. And in the seventh trumpet, there are seven vials or seven bowls. And so we'll see that progression going forward. But also, as the book of Revelation is written, in between the sixth and seventh of each of these, there is a parenthesis. There is a kind of a break or a pause in the narrative as we're going onward. And we saw that last week in chapter number 7, that we got to the sixth seal, and then there was a break in chapter number 7, contained the sealing of 144,000 Jews as witnesses to go out into all of the world. The end of chapter number 7 told us about an innumerable multitude of all nations that were there before God, who had been slain during the during the tribulation time, and they were there as the not all, I don't guess, but as converts from those 144,000 evangelists, and from not only that, but I believe the diligent searching of scriptures and searching for answers and truth after suddenly all the Christians disappear in the rapture. And so there's going to be many people saved in the tribulation, but we find out that in chapter number 7, that many of them who were saved are going to end up being killed for their faith. They are going to die as martyrs. Believe me, it is a lot easier to live as a Christian during this present age than what it's going to during that time. And so that parenthesis, or that kind of a pause in the narrative in chapter number 7, isn't necessarily chronological. It's not just exactly that the sixth seal is opened, and then between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, the 144,000 are sealed with God's mark, and all of these people are slain between this. But this is something that happens during the tribulation period, that those 144,000 are sealed early on, and then many people are going to be converted as a result of their ministry. We're going to find that those 144,000, with the seal on their forehead, they're not able to be harmed all throughout the tribulation period, and we get to the end of the tribulation, and they are still on the earth during that time. Now, the saints that are converted during that time, those who are saved during that time, is a different story. As I said, the blood is going to be shed. There's going to be many people who are killed during that time. Now, as we get into chapter number 8, we're going to return back to the chronological flow of things as we get to the seventh trumpet, or excuse me, the seventh seal, which brings about the seventh trumpet. And so just a little bit more of a review here. In the seals, the fifth seal, we saw the martyrs crying out. They were crying out and saying how long. They were wanting avenged for their death because of the wickedness that was upon the earth. And in the sixth seal, we found that there were earthquakes and all kinds of things happening. Judgment was getting ready to seriously fall. Up until that time, the first six seals were man's doing upon the earth. It was wars, it was famines, it was pestilences, all of those kind of things that were a result of the wars and the fightings. And so all of this was taking place in the first half of the tribulation period. I've heard it said before, and I may have even been guilty of saying it as well, that the first half was going to be fairly peaceful, but we find out in Scripture that it is not peaceful. It is nations against nations as the Antichrist and his regime and the revived Roman Empire starts trying to take over basically the whole world. There is peace in Israel during that time because they're allied with the Antichrist and with his regime, with his government. We found that there's going to be war with Russia, with Gog and Magog. That's going to be put down. Russia is going to be defeated during that time. And with all that, the Antichrist, I believe, is going to stand with greater boldness. And that, I believe, is when he's going to put himself upon the throne and the temple of God within Jerusalem and claim himself to be God. And so a lot of things going on here, and I will be the first to tell you I'm definitely not an expert in this. I could be wrong in some of these things, and I'm just trying to kind of get a general lay of this. I don't want to go in real deep in depth with this because I would probably quickly get over my head. But I want to give kind of an overview of what's going to be happening during this time. I want to remind us as well that I believe that Christians are going to be, or the saved from the church age, is going to be removed before all this happens. The Bible says that we are not appointed to wrath. We're going to be removed. I believe that happens in John, or whenever John leaves in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. He hears the trump and he's called up hither into heaven. You don't see the church on the earth again until it comes back with Christ. Yes, there are people getting saved, but they're not the church. Okay? And so anyway, as we see these things going on, we who are alive today, we who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we need not worry about all of these things that are going on the earth during that time, because we're not going to be here. Okay? We're not going to be here. If we're saved today, we're not going to be here. However, the way it should affect us is that it should make us more zealous to live for God today and to be a witness for him today, because there will be people who are left to endure this. And we don't want our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, or really anyone else to go through this. And so we need to be zealous to live for God and to be a witness for him, because these things are coming quickly. It's not going to be long before these things are going to come to pass. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so we've gotten to chapter number 8. We've gotten to the seventh seal, and we'll go ahead and read chapter 8 down through verse number 6 to begin here. Before I begin that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've already talked about today or previous weeks? Okay. Well, I know I'm bad about just going on and on and not letting up for air long enough for anyone to interject anything. So I wanted to give you a second there. Okay, so Revelation chapter 8. It says, verse number 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." And so we haven't got to the trumpets yet, but as the seal is released, the seventh seal, it says that there was silence in heaven for the space of an hour. This silence, I believe, is it would have been a tense silence, yes. It was one of anticipation, but it was also one showing God's patience. It would have been showing God's patience here, because what has just happened? If we flip back to chapter number 6, at the end of the chapter, before this little pause in Scripture, it says, in verse 15 through 17, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, and the rocks, and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so this is what was going on just prior to the releasing of the seventh seal. And so as the seventh seal is released, God is giving time. He is giving just a brief moment here for man to repent, for man to finally turn back to him. And he has released this amount of judgment. And so just for a space, God is giving man opportunity one more time. One more time. And this is the long-suffering of God. This is the patience of God. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so with this, we see that there is a pause, a break in the rush of all of these judgments that are coming up on the earth. And God is giving man a space and time to change, to turn from following after the Antichrist, from falling after their own ways, and turning to him as God. He's giving them that opportunity. But we find pretty quickly that they refuse it, they reject it. There will be some that will turn to him because of the judgments that's already came, but the most of them don't. We'll find in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, once again, that after all of the trumpets, or six of the trumpets sound, that man still blasphemes against God, still refuses and rejects God, even after he's doing these things to bring them to himself. And so that brings us back one more time for me to kind of reiterate this. All of the things that we're reading here are completely just, completely fair. And for anyone who says, I can't believe God would do this to his creation, how cruel God must be. God is doing this to chastise, to bring people to him, to turn people's hearts to him, but also to punish the wicked and the rejecters of God. We are his workmanship. We are his creation. And he has perfect right to do with us whatever he will. But in his love, his mercy, and his long-suffering, he is trying to turn men back around, to turn men right. And he has every right to come and just absolutely, completely destroy this thing. But he releases this slowly to push men back to him. He's allowing Satan to basically come and to bring all kinds of death and destruction upon the earth so people will turn back to God, and yet they still refuse to do it. So all throughout the book of Revelation, we're seeing God trying to turn people toward himself, trying to correct these people and bring them back to himself, sort of like he did the children of Israel in the Old Testament whenever he would allow the enemies to come and occupy them and come and provoke them so that they would turn back to God. Because all throughout the Bible, what man is doing is they are trying to establish themselves as being God. They're trying to establish themselves as independent of God. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We like the way we do things better. And so God brings things in to cause people to say, we can't do this. We need God. That's even the story of salvation itself, is that the law was given to man to prove to them that they cannot attain the righteousness of God, that they need to call out to him because only he can give them righteousness. Okay? And so bringing this back to Revelation, we see this judgment is coming upon the world, and God is trying to get them to call out to him, to trust him, and seek deliverance that only comes by him, and yet they're still refusing all along. Even in the passage I read in Revelation chapter 6, they are calling out for death, not for deliverance. They aren't calling out for God and saying, God, we've done wrong. Come and take us out of this thing or quit pouring this out upon us. They're calling for the rocks to cover them up, for the mountains to cover them up. They are looking for deliverance by death, not by turning to God. And go ahead.
We are telling that that is the judgment of God, but it's like he just allows things to happen, mm-hmm. right? Because that is not his wrath yet. It's not like he mm-hmm. is doing that. Mm-hmm. But there's like the prince of the world here. Or, mm-hmm. So allowing actually things mm-hmm. happen to the sixth seal, yeah? Mm-hmm. It's not directly his judgment. It's okay. Just allowing, and we can call it judgment anyway, mm-hmm. if he allowed the, mm-hmm. you know, Antichrist. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, I know what you mean. But honestly, much of God's judgment is him basically not restraining what Satan would do. Because we look at his judgment upon Israel time after time, it is that he allows the enemies come in. It's not necessarily that God is directly causing something, he is no longer preventing something. And that's oftentimes the way that he works in either his judgment or his correction, because even with Christians, all he has to do is, just like in the case of Job, all he has to do is remove the hedge and allow Satan in. It's not that God has to actively come and persecute you or cause anything to happen. He just has to remove his hedge of protection.
Yeah, but after that, it would be actually he doing that.
It will be, yes.
Yeah.
And whenever we get to the vials, we'll see that, because really, it's not a hard break. But if you look at the seven seals, for the most part, that's man doing it to himself. It is the wars, the pestilence, famines, all those kind of things. That's man destroying himself because he is left to himself. The Holy Spirit that once restrained the evil that was upon the earth is now removed. Not that the Holy Spirit's completely gone, but his restraining is no longer going on. So men left to themselves destroy themselves. And so that's what we see through the first seven seals. But then as we look through the seven trumpets, we find now that it's the forces of evil and Satan that's coming about. We're seeing hellish creatures. We're seeing demons. We're seeing Satan's angels and Satan himself coming up on mankind. And then whenever we look at the seven vials or seven bowls at the end of the seven trumpets, we find God actively pouring out his wrath and his judgment upon man. The reason I'm kind of differentiating in this a little bit is because there are those that claim that the Christians aren't taken out until about midway through the tribulation, that all that we've been reading about so far isn't God's judgment, isn't God's wrath. And so since we're not appointed to wrath, we're not going to be in that final, that last little bit that God's going to take us out before then. But even in what we see here, they're saying that the wrath of God has come upon them, and God has taken away the restraint, and he is allowing Satan to come. And so I still see this as judgment, as wrath upon the earth. As I said before, John, as being a type of the church, was taken out. We don't find the church mentioned anywhere. Instead, we find that the emphasis all the way through the book of Revelation is on Israel. And so the church has been moved out of the way. That time has been fulfilled. And now God's judgment is being poured out upon the world. And it's being used to draw Israel back to himself, and even to draw a multitude of all nations to himself throughout the entirety of the tribulation period. And so we could say, okay, this isn't God's wrath. It's not specifically his wrath that has been filled up and he is pouring it out. But whenever God pulls back from this earth and basically says, okay, you wanted to run things, you wanted to control things, you wanted to have me out of here, I'll just pull back the restraint that I've had on the earth. And I'm going to allow man to destroy themselves, and I'm going to allow Satan to destroy man, and see how well that works. And they still are hardened toward God. They are still unrepentant. And then at the end of all of that, then he pours out his final judgment, and it continues to escalate. And we find in the last half of the tribulation what is called the Great Tribulation. And that is whenever God's judgment does pour out upon the world. Now, in our first... No, it wasn't our first, anyway. Whenever we got into Revelation chapter 4, we looked at the different views of the rapture between pre-tribulational, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath, and post-tribulation rapture. And we saw several different reasons why I believe pre-tribulation rapture is what the Bible teaches here. Several different ones of those. But with all of this, some do hold to that the belief that there is the time of God's wrath is at the end, and he's going to deliver before the wrath. And honestly, with what we read in here, where they try to put in God's wrath, I mean, it looks to me like God's wrath is already there before. It's just that he's not actively engaged. He's not the one that's directly involved. He is indirectly involved because he is no longer restraining it. Okay. Several other things we could go into, but I don't have before me just right at the moment. But anyway, as we look at, let me see here, Revelation 8, we were looking at verse number 1, and we saw that silence that was there. God's still giving man a little bit more time. Man obviously does not take advantage of the opportunity, much like the day that we live in today. God is long-suffering. He's giving man more and more time to turn to him. Honestly, we look at the current age that we live in, and I wonder oftentimes why God is so patient, why he hasn't come back and destroyed this thing yet. But we find that it is his patience. It is him giving man more and more and more opportunity. And that's what he was doing in verse number 1 of chapter 8. But in verse number 2, we saw that the angels that stood before God were given seven trumpets. Given seven trumpets. And we see in Scripture that the trumpets are often used for ordering the battle, sounding the battle. And I believe this is part of what's going on here, is that each of these trumpets, as they sound, there'll be another army that goes forward, so to speak. And this is going to be ordering through this. By the way, I'll say that this is angels' trumpets here. A lot of people try to put in at between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, whenever the two witnesses are taken into heaven, they try to put that in as being the rapture of the church happening there. And they say that the seventh trumpet is the last trump of God. But the trump of God is a lot different than trumpets of the angels. Not only that, but whenever we talk about the trump of God, it talks about it actually being a voice, not a trumpet. And there are several times that the voices from heaven as God sounds are compared to being a trumpet. Okay? And these here, we find they are literal trumpets. But the last trump that we're talking about there, I believe, is a voice. It is the voice of God saying, come up hither, as it did with John. But as we see here in verse number 2, they were given the seven trumpets. In verse 3, another angel came and stood by the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So this gives us a little context about what's going on. Why is God getting ready to up the ante, so to speak? And it says that the incense was offered with the prayers of the saints. God hears every prayer. He keeps track of every prayer. There's places where it talks about him putting tears in a bottle and him treasuring up our prayers and things like that. And so here it's illustrated as the angel is putting the prayers up on the incense and offering them up on the coals of the altar, and the smoke is arising before God. Well, what is the prayers of the saints? It is them being persecuted upon this earth during the tribulation period, during the Antichrist reign of terror that's going on, and they are crying out as they did in the fifth seal back in chapter number 6, saying, how long? We're being killed, we're being slaughtered, we're being tormented. How long before you pour out your wrath upon the earth? And so all of these prayers of his saints are going up before God, and so God is getting ready to answer their prayer. He has been long-suffering, he's been patient, but he is getting ready to answer their prayer. And so in verse 4 it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now we see that that grouping there, voices, thunders, lightnings, earthquake. We see that several times throughout Scripture, several times throughout the book of Revelation. And each of those are a sign of God's wrath and his judgment ready to be released. And so, verse number 6, and the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they're standing there in heaven ready for God to give them the signal, ready for them to be told, okay, go ahead and blow the trumpets. And so we go into what these trumpets are going to hold, what's going to happen with these trumpets. And verse number 7 says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so we have hail mixed with fire and blood. Now, that's pretty messed up, honestly. I mean, that's not a weather pattern we would want to see. But this has been seen once before. We find, or at least once before, we find in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah that there was hail mixed with fire, brimstone that came down. But we have an extra element that's been added in here now, is blood. And so there's been different ideas offered up for what's going on here. Some of them said this is symbolic and that this is pictures of nuclear war, different things that may have happened, the meteor shower, comets and whatnot. But I would tend to believe that it is literally hail and fire and blood coming from heaven. And one of the reasons, too, I believe that the blood is now mingled in here is because of the prayers of the saints that just came up and all of the martyrs that had went to heaven and all the blood that had been shed on the earth. God is giving some of their blood back to them. They shed the blood of the saints, and now they are going to wear it. And so in several of these, we can see that it's possible that it is symbolic. Several of these, we can see that it's possible that there is another meaning to it. I try generally to take the Bible as literally as possible. And so there are people who have tried to interpret these things and attribute them to natural disasters and man-made warfare and different things that's going to happen. And I will say that is a possibility. I don't know for sure. It could be. But it could also be exactly what it says that it is. Literal hail, literal fire, literal blood that comes down. Either way, whether symbolic or literal, it is a judgment you don't want to be a part of. Either way, we're seeing that this would be a horrendous thing that happens. And so it says that there is a third part of the trees burn up and all green grass was burned up. Yeah, imagine Ireland with no green grass. I mean, it says all of the trees, all of the grass. And we say, okay, well, trees and grass. Do you realize how necessary trees and grass are to sustain human life?
Exactly.
They've already been in the midst of famine, right? There's already been famine and warfare and all these other things going on. But now there is a third of the trees are gone, and it says all of the green grass because of this fire and blood and things that, and this hail that has come down. And so this is the first one that comes. And it says, and the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So we've got lots of thirds in here. It says that there was a mountain cast into the sea. By the way, it says, as it were a great mountain. We've got to pay attention whenever it starts talking about as and like. It does mean it's symbolic. We can take it to mean symbolic. It wasn't literally that there was a mountain fell out of the sky and went into the sea, but it was as a mountain. As a mountain. So this could be star, meteor, whatever. It could be that. Or it could be literally a mountain. It could be a volcanic eruption that blows the top into the sea. But whatever it is, something huge goes into the sea. And whenever it goes into the sea, it says that the seas are turned into blood. And it says a third part of the sea. Just to be specific, a third part of the sea becomes blood. And by the way, it says, just to be sure on this, and the third part of the, wait, let me see here. Verse 8, the end of it. And the third part of the sea became blood. I want to point out something that's missing from that verse. It doesn't say as blood. Because some people will try to say, well, it became red. It was some kind of a chemical reaction from whatever was contained within that large object that fell in the sea. And it became red like blood. It doesn't say like blood or as blood. It says blood. Just the same as in Egypt, whenever Moses was there with Pharaoh and he turned the water into blood, it was literally blood. Okay? It wasn't as blood. It didn't turn red. It was blood. That's pretty messed up. Could you imagine a third of the oceans have become blood? Not only that, but blood has a tendency to spoil and to stink. The entire earth is going to smell of death and destruction. That's what's going to happen. And so a third of the waters become blood. And it says that a third of the sea creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Why did they die? Well, you can't live off of drinking blood. You're not vampires. Neither are they. And so anyway, by the way, there's no such thing as vampires. I'll just put that out there. But anyway, third part of the sea creatures, that's the whales, that's all the way down to the little plankton. From the biggest to the littlest, a third of the sea creatures died because they had blood to swim in. And so not only is the blood going to stink, but imagine all, a third of all of the sea creatures rotting and stinking in the oceans. And it says a third part of the ships were destroyed. I'm assuming that has less to do with the blood and more to do with the mountain hitting the water. Because you can imagine the tidal wave that comes. But just to bring it one step up here, whenever the mountain hits the waters, turns it into blood, imagine a tidal wave of blood rushing toward the coast of the world. Imagine what would happen. Dead fish and blood coming and just soaking the coast. And I believe every bit of this being literal. This is what's going to go on during this time. Remember I said that hell was going to be released on earth or unleashed on earth? How else would you interpret this? What else would you call this? This would not be the type of world you want to live in. But this is God showing his power, showing his might, and showing his judgment upon the earth to turn people back to himself. And yet they still refuse. And so we get to the third trumpet now. By the way, I'll say that all the people were on the third of those ships that were destroyed, were destroyed with them. So there's a lot more people who died in that. But third trumpet in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So, star fell from heaven, a great star from heaven, and it says that it was burning as a lamp. And whenever it fell on the earth, it had the ability, it changed a third part of the fresh waters into bitter. And oftentimes, I don't know this one for sure, but oftentimes bitter waters in Scripture are equated with salt water. And so your fresh water becomes salt, your salt water becomes blood, and neither of them are drinkable. The world's water supply is getting less and less, but the good news on that one is there's a lot less men to consume it now, a lot less animals to consume it now because they've been killed. So I don't know that that's good news, is it? But there's a lot less people to consume it. And so anyway, that star fell and it turned that third part of the water into bitter water. Now, wormwood was a plant, a tree that was extremely bitter. And so that's where that word comes from, where that idea comes from is the bitterness. There are some that raise the idea that this star that fell from heaven is another reference to whenever Satan was cast out of heaven. It talks about whenever he was cast out of heaven, him being as a star descending out of the sky. But with that, it may be, it may not be. That happens right around the midpoint of the tribulation period. And that is whenever Satan's going to be empowering the Antichrist. He's going to be really changing things. And as I said, the second half of the tribulation is going to be much more severe than the first half. And if that's kind of hard to believe with what we've already read, right? It gets worse. And so anyway, I'm just bringing that out there that some people speculate that maybe this is the vision of Satan falling to the earth. But now the whole idea of making the waters bitter, that ends up becoming symbolic as well. And I want to be careful about trying to turn things into symbolic and taking things unliterally, if that's a word. Because if we start taking things non-literally, then we have to say, okay, Satan fell to the earth, and he turned a third of the waters bitter. And so what's the waters, and what does it mean that they're bitter? And he's turning, waters represents people, and the people are becoming bitter toward God. You see how this goes? Yeah. And so we start trying to interpret all these things symbolically and non-literally, and we get out in the weeds in a hurry. Right. Now, I will say it's a possibility. I'm not going to say dogmatically one way or the other about it. I'm just presenting this that is another option out there. That is something that people say. But either way, it is tribulation. It is judgment. It is wrath. It is, or whatever you want to call it, whether it's wrath or not, it definitely isn't good. Okay? It definitely isn't good. And so the waters become bitter. By the way, the whole thing about making it non-literal here, at the end of verse number 11, it says, "And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." What do you do with that if you try to make it symbolic? Because it says men died because the waters were bitter. They didn't have water to drink, they died. How is that symbolic? Seems pretty literal to me. And so in our minds, it's hard to wrap our minds around these things being literal. A third part of the waters. Could you imagine you're hiking up on the mountain and here is a lake, a freshwater lake. There's snow maybe coming off the mountains. No, that already melted with the hell and fire, didn't it?
Yeah.
But anyway, there's snow coming off the mountains and you see this lake and you're like, oh, it's fresh water. No, it's salt water now. The river that runs by Kev's house down there, the River Inny. There won't be any water to drink out of it. It'd be salt water, right? Sorry for the bad pun. But anyway, we see all of these things going on, that this water becomes bitter because of whatever this is that comes down. I will say another time people also speculate that possibly this is a nuclear bomb or something that happens during this time. And John is describing it the best way that he knows how, according to his first century mind, because obviously he has no idea of intercontinental ballistic missiles, nuclear warheads, all these different things. And they say possibly it was a nuclear explosion that poisons the water. That's a possibility. I don't know. But I'll still take it literally. There is something that falls from the sky and it ruins the water source. Whatever it is, that's what happens. It's pretty clear from Scripture. Whatever that, whether it's a literal star that comes into the Earth's atmosphere, whether it is a bomb of some sort, whatever it is, it poisons the Earth's water. Many more people die because of it.
Is it not easier just to believe it literally than it is to make all this stuff up and talk yourself into it?
True, yeah. It's easier just to take God's word for what it says, right?
Yeah.
Now, we do know that there's a lot of things that are symbolic, like I said, whenever it says like and as in Scripture. And then you look at the Bible and you can actually compare Scripture with Scripture and find out, well, what does the Bible use this as in other places? The Bible interprets its own symbols many times. But one thing I do hold out in this is that in Scripture there are several places where it is recorded as it appears unto men. Okay? And one of them I'll point out is just like with, I believe it's in Joshua, either Joshua or Numbers, whenever the battles are going onward and as the Israelites are battling their enemy, the sun is going down and Joshua prays and the sun stands still in the sky.
Right.
Okay? And so we look at that and say, well, the sun stood still in the sky. Well, we know that the sun doesn't move. It's the earth that moves, right? But to man's perspective, the sun is the one that moves.
Right.
And so the sun stood still. So in reality, what would have had to happen? The earth would have had to sit still. But to man's perspective, the sun stood still. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And so some things in Scripture are recorded from man's perspective. And so from John's perspective here, the things that are falling from sky look like stars that were falling, right? Meteors.
Right.
It could have been something else. I don't know. I'm leaving that up for your own interpretation or up for God to work out in the future. But the results are the same. No matter what it is that falls from the sky, whether it's man-made or God-made or whatever else it could be, still has the same effect and it still brings about the poisoned waters and the death and the destruction here. When we get to verse number 12, we get to the fourth trumpet. And it says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone," excuse me, "and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And so we see this one now is darkness. There is both the sun, moon, and stars are dimmed by a third. And this could be because of explosions. This could be because of volcanic eruptions. It could be because of a lot of different things. There's been volcanoes, small volcanoes which have erupted. small volcanoes which have erupted and at their eruption produced enough ash and gases and stuff in the atmosphere to actually dim the sun. And so that could be what's going on. That may be part of the mountain that fell into the sea. It could be the dust and the ash and smoke and different things that ascend up during that time, causing the sun, the moon, the stars to dim. And so it seems as if they are shining at a third less power, and possibly they are also completely dark for a third of the day. Both seems to be indicated in this. I'm not exactly sure on it. But anyway, darkness coming about. You'll notice a lot of these things that we're reading are very similar to the judgments that God put upon Egypt whenever Israel came out. The water turning into blood, the bitter waters and things. We haven't had frog, lice, and locust yet. The locusts still have to come. And they're a much worse variety of locusts. But anyway, also we see here that the darkness as well that was existing upon the earth. And so after all these things happen, I already read verse number 13, they proclaim three woes here. We have three more trumpets left to sound, and these three are separated off as in being three woes. And so as bad as the first four of the trumpets were, the last three are going to be worse. And so does anyone have anything there in chapter 8 or any what we've talked about so far?
Just a question on that. It explains the third, one third of each event that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Is that going to be on one third of the world itself, or is it going to be spread over the world in different areas?
That I don't know. I will say as far as the mountain falling to the earth, it seems to me like it would be a localized area. It would be the area that it hit on would be what was affected. The rest of it, I don't know. It may be centered upon the Middle East around Israel. It may be centered, I don't know where it's going to be at. As far as the hail and things, it may be widespread and to where it's going to cover the entire world, much like the flood did, and it'll take care of a third. But the other places it may be. So the answer, I don't know, but probably both. Some localized, some widespread. Because I don't think that God's going to, with him putting this out onto mankind, I don't believe he's going to focus it all completely on one place. But some of the things will be localized. Because even if, for instance, an asteroid or something would come, a shooting star or whatever, would come and hit in the middle of the ocean, if it would come in the Atlantic between the United States and Europe, it's going to have cataclysmic results on both continents.
Right.
Or if it would hit in the Pacific Ocean between the United States and China, it's going to affect both of them, all the way down in India, Indonesia, Australia, everywhere. So it's still going to be widespread, even if it is somewhat localized in the impact.
Yeah.
Kev, did you have something there? Right. Right. Well, seven for completion and five for grace, and even the 30 seconds there in chapter 8 and verse 1 is that of mourning and of grief. So numbers do have a... And by the way, it's 30 minutes, not 30 seconds. But anyway, numbers do have a significance. But as far as what the third is, I'm not sure. I will say that in one place there, just for instance, that, let me think here. It says that first a fourth of man is destroyed, and then after that, I think a third. No, I can't remember which way it goes. Sorry, I'm... Yeah, but if you combine the two of those together, it's the fourth and then the third, because the third's larger. So the fourth that's destroyed, And the third that's destroyed would be both about the same amount of people. Because after you get rid of one-fourth, the remnant of that, if you destroy a third, it'd be the same as the fourth. I know that's confusing. Yeah. I know that's really confusing.
I mean, it's like, they use three woes as well. I mean, is the third maybe not linked to the woe, for instance, you know what I mean?
Well, there's a difference between a third and three, though. Yeah, well, I'm just thinking out loud on this one because honestly, as I've studied it out and things, I haven't found anything regarding the third other than it's just showing the severity of it. I know it's inspired word of God that God's giving John what to write, but I also know that he's writing it through his perspective as well. So maybe it's his estimate, right? But there probably is a significance, but I don't know what it is. Okay? Because nothing in Scripture is there by accident. And so there probably is a significance, but I don't want to pretend that I know what it is. Okay? Fair enough? Okay. So as we jump into chapter number 9 here, I'm hesitant to jump into chapter number 9. I think it maybe I'm already long enough. Yeah, I'm going to save chapter 9 for next week, guys. I'll keep you here too long. Let's go ahead and stop there. And just before the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpet here. And, of course, the 7th trumpet we're not going to get to for a little while because we have parenthetical there in chapter number 10 about the angel and his little book that John gets to eat. Okay. And Morris has the little book today.
I've never seen a book.
Yeah, don't eat that one. Okay. So anyway, let's go ahead. There's no need for me to go ahead and try to push through another chapter today. That would not be wise. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time and your word, and I pray, Lord, that the thing said was helpful and beneficial. I just pray that you would be with our time and our fellowship one with another here today. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, be with us in the next service, Lord, that you guide and direct in that. Thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.